And turn to the book of Leviticus. We've been making our way through the Old Testament, finding Christ in each of the books of the Old Testament, looking at the figures and portrayals of Christ that we see in pictures throughout God's holy book that is teaching the Old Testament believers. And here in the book of Leviticus, in the opening chapters, we come across sacrifices. And we see in these chapters Christ, our sacrifice. Let me give you a quick outline of the opening chapters. Chapters 1 through 5 describe five different sacrifices that they could give to God. So God outlines for them in each chapter, one sacrifice a chapter, the first five chapters, which sacrifices they're to bring to Him. He goes through the burnt offering, the grain offering, peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering in the first five chapters. In chapters 6 and 7, he gives more details about those five sacrifices. And then chapters 8 and 9, he gives details about the priests and also what they're to do in the dedication of the altar when they should begin offering sacrifices to God. And so they hold a convocation of 7 days where they're offering sacrifices to God to dedicate and celebrate the opening up of this altar in peace with God. And on the eighth day, after the sacrifices are made, something special happens. And I'll have you look at Leviticus 9, verses 22 through 24. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So Moses and Aaron come out of the holy place. God appears, coming out of the holy place with them, and he appears in his cloud of fire before all the people of Israel so that they can see him. And then something spectacular happens. There's animals on the altar, a big grill in front of them made out of stone. There's animals on them that have been slaughtered. And to show God's acceptance of their offerings, from God's own cloud of fire, fire comes forth from him and consumes the sacrifices on the altar. You see, there is to be no fire on the altar except that which came from God. It was not to be a human-made fire, but it was a divine fire from His own presence. That fire was never to go out. He commanded them never to let it go out, to always add fuel to it, so that it would be an eternal fire throughout the life of Israel that would never go out. It was started by God hundreds, thousands of years before, and it never went out. And so God accepts their offerings because they offered it to him exactly in the way that he prescribed. Well, imagine growing up in Israel, in ancient Israel. Imagine being a little child growing up in your life and thinking about what you would see and learn from these sacrifices. Your earliest memories would be of your father and your family taking you to the tabernacle. And what would you see there? You come to church today and you see a preacher and a divine service with the word. But they didn't have that. They didn't have people preaching in the tabernacle. What you would see every Sabbath would be sacrifices. Animals coming, priests bringing them and killing them and putting them on the altar and being consumed by fire. And you would see death in front of you every week. Every week would be this portrayal of death. You would see these animals living. You'd hear them bleeding and making noises. You would see their throats being cut and the blood draining out of them, their bodies going limp. You would experience this with all your five senses. You would be hearing them, you'd be seeing them. You would have it all over the senses of your body. You would see blood everywhere. Blood on the priest's clothes, these clothes of white linen, fine white linen being sprinkled with blood, the blood getting on the people offering them, blood being poured out on the altar, sprinkled on the altar, around the altar, blood poured on the ground, blood all over. Blood would be everywhere. Old Testament religion is a bloody religion. And as a child, you'd be learning these things, and you'd be being instructed out of the book of Leviticus, that book that we're looking at today. And you would learn of the different sacrifices that God told you to bring to Him. You'd learn that there's a sacrifice for everything throughout your whole life. There's a sacrifice for everything. There's burnt offerings, which symbolize your whole body, your whole person being given to God. They'd have burnt offerings in the morning and in the evening, so that there was always burnt offerings on the altar, so that everything you did in life would be covered by a sacrifice. You learn of the grain offering in Leviticus chapter 2, that it symbolized fellowship with God, of eating with God. And so, to have fellowship with God, you would come and bring a sacrifice. You learn about the peace offering, which literally is a shalom offering, an offering of rejoicing, of goodness, of peace. And so, if something good happens to you in your life, you would bring a peace offering to God to praise Him for it. Thanksgiving offering. Leviticus chapter 4, you learn of the sin offering, sins of ignorance, sins that you know that you've committed wrongs, but these are for sins that you can't put a finger on, but you know that you're sinful and have omitted things, and you're to provide a sacrifice for sins committed in ignorance. And then throughout your life, you would be offering sacrifices for your trespasses. In chapter 5, you learn the trespass offering. This was for moral sins, things that you would commit when you harm your neighbor or when you don't keep your vow unto God. You would bring a trespass offering throughout your life. This would be part of the cycle of your life. Through the years that you grow up, you would be bringing the trespass offering through your life. And as you grow up, then you would learn to bring your own sacrifice. You would be carrying that little animal along with a leash or some kind of leather strap. You'd be laying your hands on it, feeling it, grabbing it by the hair, holding it down, and slitting its throat. And you would be doing this yourself. It wasn't the priest, but it says, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him. And says that he shall kill it there before the Lord. It was the person bringing the offering, not the priest, that would kill it. So you would learn that you can only come to God through killing something. And you would teach your family this. This would be ingrained into your life. It would be, it has been already ingrained in your family's life, and you would teach it to your children and to your family. And it was the collective national identity of this whole nation observing this one thing, these sacrifices before God. It was inherent in the very fabric of their lives and their very national existence. Israel would give hundreds of thousands of sacrifices throughout its history. It's hard to even conceive of the amount of blood and death that portrayed. And the one thing that this impresses upon you, that's ingrained, that God made it to be ingrained into your body and soul, is that every time you appear before God, you're required to kill something. Your whole life, with no exceptions. You cannot come to God without killing something. Your only gateway to God is through death. Death is all around you. And your only gateway to God, who lives, is through death. You need a sacrifice. Leviticus tells us that you need a sacrifice. So let's look at four things that we learn through the sacrifices here in Leviticus. One, you need a perfect sacrifice. This is kind of hard for us to comprehend. They needed a lamb without blemish. I think if you're an ancient Israelite, you would probably be a shepherd. You'd probably be a shepherd who took care of sheep and goats and cows and other things full time, your occupation. That's what you did every day. Your family life would revolve around it through the seasons and where you would pasture your flocks and where you'd be moving. It was your very identity. It was the identity of the nation that you lived in. It was a national industry. of being shepherds. And God says, to offer sacrifice, you have to get a spotless lamb. You have to get your best sheep. Choose your best sheep that you have. They have tons of sheep. They would have to go through and examine all the sheep to find one with no blemishes, no physical defects, nothing weak about it, nothing, no birth defects. They'd have to go through all the hair, examine the whole body of the sheep, make sure there's no spots, make sure there's no colored hairs on it. Think of the time that it would take to comb through your whole flock. God said that you had to give him your blue ribbon, state fair sheep. The one that you would least want to part with. The one that was your best, your pride. The one that you'd use for breeding. And what would it be used for? To die. You might think, what a waste. I'm using my best sheep who I could breed so many with just to die. But God says, bring your best animal. But the Old Testament teaches us also something else. It teaches us that animals are under people. That animals are under the curse that man has brought upon them. And that they're still under the curse of man. That they are not pure in God's sight. They partake of that penalty of death that we live under. And so man has no offering before God. Animals might be physically pure, but God is an infinite spirit. And a true sacrifice must be spiritually pure as well. And God looks from heaven and sees a corrupt race with no offering whatsoever. They had nothing to choose from. No herd, no spotless sacrifice to give to God. So man having nothing, God provides his own sacrifice. He sends his son from heaven. The one that pleases him fully. The only one that's spotless before God. The only one that has an eternal righteousness. That's fully in the image of God. That's the very diamond of heaven. God sends to man as a spotless lamb. Secondly, we learn from these sacrifices that the sacrifice is a substitute. When you bring this animal, this is yours. This is your animal. This is the sum of your life's work. It represents you. It's a substitute that you bring to the priest to go in your place. But again, we also learn in the Old Testament from Psalm 49 and 50 that animals are worth far less than a man. Animals are not made in the image of God. How can they pay and redeem the life of a man who's in the image of God? Animals go involuntarily. Yet for there to be a substitute, it needs to be voluntary. God sees his people from heaven. God looks at the world. And everything in his nature, which upholds the universe by his own word, everything in his nature, the very fabric of his being, says, these sinners shall surely die. No angel in heaven steps in the way. No angel volunteers to die for them. Yeah, there's a voice from the throne of heaven. It's the second person of the Trinity who says, over my dead body, I will suffer for them. Christ volunteers. R.C. Sproul Jr. said, why do bad things happen to good people? It only happened once, and he volunteered. God would be the substitute for man. The third thing we learn from these sacrifices is that sin must be put on the sacrifice. You see, they were required to lay their hands on the head of the sacrifice before killing it. It was going to go in their place. And what they would do is confess their sin over the sacrifice. Leviticus 5:5-6. It says, it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring a trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned. And it goes on. He's to confess his sin and place his sin with the symbolic action of his hands on the head of the animal, place his sin on that animal. See, the Jews did not simply have an empty ritual, simply a physical religion. They understood the morality of what they were doing. They understood that they had to bring a sin offering because of their moral crimes against God. It was their crimes against God that they had to put upon another, onto an animal, to come to God. It was their sin that was keeping them from God. They understood that these things were moral. And so we see how man cooperates with God in his own salvation. When the Lamb of God comes to the earth, man readily places his sins on Christ. Man comes accusing Christ, sinning against Christ, condemning Christ for false crimes, for being an antichrist. Man comes mocking Christ and puts him through every possible sin he possibly can. So man cooperates with God in placing his sins upon God's chosen sacrifice. God required the best lamb, the most perfect lamb. The Israelites were rebuked in Malachi chapter 1, verse 13, for bringing their lame and torn. Instead of giving their best animals that they had, they thought, this is just going to die. I'll give them the ones I don't really want, and I'll satisfy for the sacrifices I have to make. And God rebukes them for it. He says, "Behold, what weariness is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" They were bringing the animals that couldn't walk, that would die anyways, the ones that were torn by beasts, and giving them to God. And God would not accept it. But here, when man brings Christ, lame and torn, to man's altar, God accepts it. God gives his best, man gives his worst. And God is pleased with the sacrifice. When man was heaping his sins upon Christ, man was just an instrument. Man was fulfilling the divine will. Because what was happening is that Christ was having sin placed upon him. That God was imputing the legal guilt of sin to Christ and placing God's broken law, all of the law, upon Christ. Christ was standing before God as a heathen, as a polytheist. He was legally condemned as an idolater, as one who takes God's name in vain, as a Sabbath breaker, as one who disobeys authorities, as a murderer. Christ was under the broken law as an adulterer, as a thief, as a liar, as a covetous person. Christ was the sin bearer. The fourth thing that these sacrifices teach us is that the sacrifice must be killed. The sacrifice of the animal has sin on it, then the penalty of sin must be given to it. The animal must be killed. And you must kill the animal with your own hand. And so man willingly kills Christ with his own hand, executes him by his own will. Man brings a sacrifice unknowingly to God. But here's a mystery. Here's something profound. In the Old Testament, it teaches that you cannot come to God without sacrifice. And why is that? Because if you come to God before his altar of fire without sacrifice, you will be the one put into that altar of fire. God will consume you if you will bear your own sin. So you cannot come to God without sacrifice, or you will be sacrificed. And the fire represents God. In Leviticus 1, verse 5, it says to take your animal before the Lord, before the altar, before his fire. In Leviticus 9, which we read, the fire was provided by God. It came from his presence. It is a symbol of his divine wrath and was never to go out. But when Christ came, man came, giving Christ unknowingly as a sacrifice. But when Christ came, he came without a sacrifice, because he was the sacrifice. And so Christ is killed by the hand of man at the decree of God. There's something special that happens in the sacrifice of Christ. When Christ is placed on the altar of God's wrath, God's eternal fire is extinguished forever. The fire goes out. There's no more animal sacrifices, no more physical altar that you must appear before. All the animal sacrifices and all the temple rituals are done away with forever, and God smells a sweet savor in the death of Christ. God is pleased. Man needed one offering that would take away sin forever. And here in the sacrifice of Christ, it is provided. Those are the four things we can learn from the sacrifices. Well, I'll have us consider a question, and then we'll make three brief applications. The question is, why was Christ sacrificed? Why was Christ sacrificed? John Duncan was a professor in the Free Church in the late 1800s in our denomination. He was lecturing to his students, and he was talking about Psalm 22, which we sang, about the first verse, where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's pacing back and forth across his classroom, talking to these students, and he says, Hey, do you know what it was? Dying on the cross, forsaken by his Father. Do you know what it was? It was damnation. And he took it lovingly. Why was Christ sacrificed? To demonstrate God's love for the perishing world. God did it lovingly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God gives this gift to the world. He stretches out his arms to a dying world from heaven. He says, here is my beloved Son. Here is my love for you, an expression of my love. Take it and receive it. The gospel is like the setting sun on a clear Georgian night in the evening. When the sun sets just over the horizon and it blazes through the sky across a dark world, and there's hues of red and orange and purple streaming across the sky and light and firing the sky with its light. So the gospel is like that. It's like the setting sun ablaze from heaven, showing God's love for the entire world. God gives the greatest gift he can possibly give. He gives himself, the Son of God. He says, you have forgotten me and left me. I have not forgotten you, and I want you to have this. He holds out his dead son in the gospel and says, here is your ransom, fully paid. Take it. Sufficient to pay for the sins of the entire world. It's an infinite, precious gift. It has an infinite value because Christ is worth more than the very universe that he created died. It's worth more than all the sinners of the world combined. Worth far more than we are. We are the gainers, and he is the loser. And anyone who looks to him and trusts in him in his sacrifice, looks to heaven and sees Christ, is immediately forgiven of their sins. What love and divine power combined in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Here is the way into heaven, the gateway to God. Here is, through Christ's death, the death of the Son of God, your only way into heaven, over Christ's dead body. So let's make three applications. The first is, rest in his love for you. It feels good to be loved by someone. It's one of the greatest feelings in this world. How much more so is it to be loved by God? He loves you much more than you can ever love him. You can rest in this, knowing how much he loves you. This should be the source of your Christian life. of thinking about the love of God and how much He loves you. Secondly, study and meditate on the atonement. Study the book of Leviticus. Find out all the details you can. Read and discern why there's some parts here that speak of this and some parts here that speak of something else. And read a commentary on it. And meditate upon these things. Read a book on the atonement. It'll change your life. Read a book upon the atonement. Study and meditate upon these things. And thirdly, lastly, share this with the people you know. God loves them, and the cross is proof. The cross is proof that God loved the world. If God loves the people around you, so should you, and so should you tell them of it. It should be a fire in our bosom, just as it is in the bosom of God. It should be a thing that burns within our hearts. God's love for these people and these people who don't know Him. We should tell not just our friends and the people in our family, but the people that we don't know, the maintenance person that comes to your house, the pizza guy that comes and delivers your pizza. The greatest thing you can tell someone who you don't know is the gospel. To tell them of God that loves them, who would have them trust Him and go to heaven to be with Him. So we find here in Leviticus, Christ our sacrifice. We behold in these pages the Lamb of God, which was slain for the sins of the world. Let us stand to pray. Our dear Father in heaven, let us never grow weary or tired of hearing your love song for us, O Father, printed all throughout the Scriptures. O God, may it fill our hearts with joy to remember that you in heaven do love us, but sinners, O Father. That you died for the world that any and all may take up salvation freely with no work of their own. We would come to you through the death of your Son, O Father. Help us and impress these things just as they were impressed upon Israel. Impress them into our hearts, O Father. That would be central in our beings, that we would care about these things more than our life itself, O God. And you be pleased with our hearts, O Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.